Well, a few years ago, I had this absolutely crazy experience climbing Mount Washington with my good friend Ben Temple. We got up about 4 in the morning. We drank coffee so we could see straight, got in the car, drove up around Hoodoo to a place called Big Lake, got out of the car, hiked about 6.5 miles, mostly in the dark. Sun's coming up. If you've been back in that area along the PCT, you come to this western bowl that goes up to Mount Washington. We hiked in. Worked very hard to gain this ridge, and we get up on top and we look down to the east side, and the whole forest is on fire. I'd never experienced something like that before. And we were in this funny place because the wind's blowing away from the way we had come, and we didn't frankly know what to do. Should we run for our lives? Are we okay to stay and climb this mountain? What should we do? And I remember sitting on the ridge there. We had actually reached a forest ranger who surprisingly encouraged us to go forward with our climb. And I was confused by this and turned to Ben and said, I'd be a little more nervous if I didn't just see the fire kind of creeping through the woods. But if you know how fire works in the forest, when it crowns, it goes up to the top of the trees and starts jumping. I said, well, I'd be a little more nervous if the fire was crowning. Of course, as soon as I say that, you hear this down below us, and there's fire jumping tree to tree to tree, right? It was kind of a crazy experience. Didn't end up climbing the mountain that day, unfortunately. But that's the kind of picture that I imagine when I come to James 3, and perhaps you're familiar with James' words in his letter in chapter 3 when he talks about the tongue and its power. He begins by comparing it to the rudder on a boat. And he says, like the rudder on a boat, the tongue is this small part of us, and yet it boasts great things. And he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He's using this in comparison to our tongue. He says, these are really, really strong words. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world full of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, that being the parts of our body, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's really strong language, right? Talking about our tongue. Now, there's no question that the words we speak have incredible ability to do damage and to cause harm. We all know this because we've experienced it, right? Whether it's our own words or someone else's words, we've experienced this. We understand that our words have incredible power. When we were little kids, we learned rhymes about sticks and stones that weren't actually true, right? We do well to rein in our tongue, to aggressively address any issues of our own speech that could potentially be causing harm to others, whether that's criticism, whether that's bitterness, whether that's just rudeness. We do well to address those things. But to be honest, most of the teaching that I've heard growing up from the Bible about our speech and about our mouth only addresses the negative. It only addresses the things we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to cause harm. We're not supposed to say the wrong things. We're not supposed to start forest fires, right, with what we say. But there's this whole other side to our speech that I've become convinced that if we fail to address it, to understand it, we're likely to miss out on the fullness of life that Jesus has for us. And that's really what we've been attempting to look at together as we've been going through Acts, is this picture we see of this very full life. If you remember in John 10, when Jesus says that he came to give life and give it to the full, we've been trying to understand that better together. This morning, as we continue in Acts, we're going to consider the other side of this coin, specifically the fact that our mouths, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, have the potential to bring incredible life. Our intention this morning is to recognize a clear connection between the idea of the filling or working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Jesus' followers and this life-giving speech. And I hope that in recognizing this connection this morning, that we'll actually come away with an opportunity for a fresh experience of the life of Christ at work in and through us, through our mouths. As we approach this, I realize that so often in life, our vision is frankly too small. And as a result, we end up missing out on a lot of things. If your vision of what you do for a living is just you show up and get a paycheck begrudgingly, there's probably not a lot of joy in that, right? In fact, it's interesting studying businesses that oftentimes, even fast food places, if they can give a vision to their employees of why what they're doing matters, it brings energy, it brings a whole different feeling to a place. And likewise in our lives, when we catch a broader vision of what God intends for us, it can be very life-giving. I think of this word we use of discipleship. If being a disciple of Jesus just means I stop doing the things that are wrong, that's kind of a small vision. Whereas if being a disciple of Jesus means that I am invited to come under the teaching, the training of Jesus, to actually move towards a place where I'm beginning to live my life the way Jesus would live it if he was me, that's a big vision. Imagining being able to actually live my life the way Jesus would choose to live it. The idea of our humanity. Oftentimes we miss the fact that in the very beginning of the story, we looked at this a number of months ago together in Genesis, that we were created to represent, to reflect, and to be relating to God. It's this beautiful picture. When we look around the people around us, whether they agree with our faith or not, we're all created for that purpose. We miss that vision. Life just shrinks. And in the same way with our mouths, if my vision as a follower of Christ is the way I'm supposed to deal with my mouth is just don't say bad stuff, just don't say certain words, just avoid being unkind. That's a really small vision. And it's not all that life-giving, to be honest, but there's so much more that I want us to look at together this morning. Well, let's begin here. The Bible. Okay? Yours probably says Holy Bible on it somewhere. We refer to this oftentimes as God's Word. Right? I want to consider that notion together for just a few minutes. In the beginning, Genesis records that God created everything by doing something, right? By speaking, by using words, by speaking. That's actually, it's a fascinating picture that unfolds, that the God of the universe creates everything simply by speaking it into existence. Interestingly, if we fast forward to the Gospel of John, where he shares the story of Jesus' life and ministry, his beginning point is he refers to Jesus as the Word. We could actually dive really deep into the meaning of that term, but he opens by describing Jesus as the Word. The Word has become flesh. As we, again, think of the Scriptures and sort of just big picture looking through them, we come across people like Moses, like a series of prophets, David, these individuals whom we're told that God actually speaks through these people. In fact, in Acts 4, where we're going to be this morning, if you want to turn there, notice the way David is referred to here. Now, we pick up what's just happened if you weren't with us here last week. In Acts 4, there's this amazing story where a man is healed, and Peter and John end up sharing about Jesus because of it. They get arrested, they get warned, and they continue sharing about Jesus anyways. And they come back to this group of believers to share what's happened. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, we read, "And when they heard it," they being this group of believers, hearing about what all these things that had transpired, "they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit,'" and then they quote Psalm 2. But their response to what's going on in the situation that we looked at last week is first they look back and they remember the Psalms, but they remember them in a specific way, that this was God speaking through the mouth of David. The NIV translates this, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David." Now, this isn't a unique idea to this passage. We actually see this all through the New Testament. As Old Testament passages are quoted, they're quoted in the sense that God has spoken through his prophets. We see this at the end of Acts in chapter 28. The prophets themselves convey the same idea. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, recognizing the presence of God, responds by saying, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. There's a problem here. Like, I'm undeserving. I'm unclean. And this creature called a seraphim comes and touches a coal to his lips of this picture of cleansing his mouth to prepare him for what God's going to speak through him. Likewise, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah essentially says, I don't have the words, I'm just a kid. And God touches his mouth of this picture of putting the words in it. We go to Ezekiel chapter 3. There's this really crazy picture where God literally puts a scroll in his mouth for him to eat and says, go and speak my words. Again, as we come back to the Bible, what we consider as God's Word, we believe this is the result of God choosing to speak, to reveal his truth through godly people by the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is a really big concept to wrap our heads around, not just because it has to do with thoughts of inspiration or authority of the Scriptures, but it also has to do with how God works. The same voice that spoke everything into existence speaks through the mouths of his people. That's a big idea, right? The creator of the universe, who can create things by speaking that did not exist, chooses to communicate by speaking through the mouths of his people. Now again, last week we saw the courage of Peter and John as God spoke through them to this amazed crowd and then in front of these Jewish leaders. And if you weren't with us last week, I'd really encourage you to go online and listen to the message. Reed did a phenomenal idea, and specifically he gave some really helpful definitions, because part of the interplay of what we were focusing on last week was our deep-seated desire to control things rather than be allowed to be led. And Reed said a couple things that I think are really helpful. You might write them down if you were with us. One, he said, we fear what we can't control, and we try to control what we fear. Right? And then he said, worry is this emotional response we have when we can't control things we really want to. As I thought and thought about that, I tried to refute that and realized, no, that's at the underlying of all of my worry is there something that I really want control of or feel like is out of control, and so my emotional response is worry. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go listen to it. Reed really did a great job of sharing that with us. If we go back and look at the passage that he walked us through last week, specifically in verse 8 of Acts 4, I want you to just, again, notice what happened. Acts 4, this is in verse 8, says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Again, if you remember last week walking through the life of Peter, this doesn't really look like how Peter would typically respond. But what we see is that this courage is coming because the Holy Spirit fills Peter and then he's speaking. That's how this courage is expressed. The Holy Spirit fills Peter and he's speaking. God's words are being spoken by Peter. Now, keeping in mind this idea of our Heavenly Father speaking through his people, let's go back to where we started a little later in Acts chapter 4. If we pick up again in verse 25, this is what we read. The response of these believers who hear this report after the arrest and release of Peter and John. Again, they say, whom, praying to God, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're quoting from Psalm 2 here. They go on, they say, for truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Remember, they were the officials, the leaders, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Notice how the prayer continues in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to do what? To continue to speak your word with all boldness. And notice what happens. By the way, that's connected to this idea of while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says that when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happened? They continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. They continued to speak. There's this pattern that begins to develop. And as the Holy Spirit comes and fills people, the next thing that happens is they're speaking. Now, if you've been with us, hopefully you remember this promise back in Acts chapter 1. And we spoke about how this is really a key to understanding Luke's argument for the whole book. Acts chapter 1, 8, if you remember the few followers of Jesus at that time ask him, is this the time you're going to restore our nation and make it back what we hope it's going to be? And Jesus doesn't give them the answer they're looking for, but instead says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power, and as a result, you will be witnesses. Let me just say this, witnesses talk. That's what witnesses do. They speak. That's actually if you are a witness in a trial, you speak. That's what a witness does. So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, wrapped up in that idea is the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you're going to speak. Last week we noticed as well that Jesus promised his followers, this being back in Matthew, promises his disciples this rather stunning promise, because it's actually pretty scary, that they would be arrested, that they would be mistreated, that really bad things would happen to some of them. But he says, when that happens, don't worry, because God's going to give you the words to speak. This is Matthew chapter 10, if you want to turn there. I want you to hear the gravity of Jesus' words. This is Matthew chapter 10, picking up in verse 18. Jesus says, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. By the way, if you're hung up on that word Gentile, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. Gentile means anyone who's not Jewish. Okay? Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. Consider the weight of that promise. Jesus says the reason you don't need to worry isn't because bad things aren't going to happen to you. You don't need to be worried, because this amazing reality is going to unfold, that literally the Spirit of God, your Father, will be speaking through your mouth. God will use your mouth to speak his words. That is an amazing, amazing promise. We jump back to Acts 4, and what is it again that these followers of Jesus are praying for? In verse 29, they pray that God would empower them to speak with boldness. And then what happens? In verse 31, they're filled with the Spirit, and then they speak boldly. You might remember another time a couple chapters earlier in Acts when something very similar happens. If you flip to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we'll just look at this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, we have about 120 believers at this point. If you fast forward to where we are in Acts 4, there's now thousands of them. Pretty amazing. Here we are in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And then what happened? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In both cases, in Acts 2 and Acts 4, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they go out and they speak. The Holy Spirit fills them, and they speak God's words about Jesus. This will be a repeated pattern, not only through Acts primarily, but we'll also see glimpses of this throughout the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit fills followers of Jesus, and they speak the words that God gives. In Acts 4:8, we just saw last week, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we just looked at it a moment ago, and he speaks. In Acts 6, verse 9 and 10, it'll say that the people couldn't stand against Stephen, who's going to be killed, by the way, because of the Spirit by which he spoke. And then if you fast forward to the next chapter, shortly before he's murdered, it says in 7:55 of Acts that Peter's full of the Spirit. He looks to heaven, and he speaks about what he sees. By the way, things he could not have known of other than the Spirit alive in him. If we jump to Acts 9, there's this amazing story where this guy Saul, who's been a murderer, who actually was approving of Stephen's death back in Acts 7, he's going to become Paul, a very significant part of what God does through the times of Scripture. In Acts chapter 9, this gentleman Ananias is told to go and speak to Saul the words that the Spirit gives him. And when he does this, Saul is healed. He's filled with the Spirit himself. He eats something for 3 days. And then the next thing we're told by Luke is that immediately, as to like make a point, immediately after Paul is filled with the Spirit and this thing transpires, he's out speaking about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit fills him, and the next thing we know, he's out speaking about Jesus. Acts 10, the Holy Spirit comes even on non-Jewish people, these Gentiles, and it's kind of surprising to these Jewish followers of Jesus. And the way they know this is interesting. If you turn to Acts chapter 10, I'll put it on the screen. Verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, he was sharing about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that means the Jewish people, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, how did they know that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles? We read, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The Holy Spirit filled them and they started talking. See this pattern. We jump to Acts 13. Another fascinating story. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you think he's going to do? He's probably going to talk, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, this interesting character, and said, these are harsh words, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And this interesting thing happens. The proconsul, this governmental leader, believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He didn't believe because of what occurred. He believed because he was astonished at the teaching. He was astonished at the speaking that was happening as the Holy Spirit was working through Paul, who's also known as Saul. If we go to Acts 19 in Ephesus, we have these believers who don't know about the Holy Spirit or about baptism. Paul baptizes them, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they speak. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and they speak. Acts 20, Paul is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and to speak. Acts 21, disciples on Tyre, through the Spirit, speak to Paul. And then Caesarea, a guy by the name of Agabus, comes to Paul and speaks to Paul about what he faces in Jerusalem through the Holy Spirit who's filled him. It seems as you begin looking for this that practically every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned of being present in Acts, you see people immediately talking about Jesus. The Holy Spirit fills these believers and they start talking. Acts 28:25, right at the end of the book, we see the scene of Paul in essence telling some of the Jews that just as God spoke through the prophets like Isaiah, he's now speaking to Gentiles and non-Jews about Jesus. How is he speaking? He's speaking through God's people. In Acts, we see that the Spirit used to speak through prophets, but now he speaks through the followers of Jesus. By the way, this idea isn't just in Acts. In fact, the gospel stories open with the surprise. After God's been apparently silent to the Jewish people for a long time, he's speaking through people. In Luke 1, we have Elizabeth, who's filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks. We also have Zechariah, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he starts prophesying. He starts speaking what God has given him. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 12, we read this. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. As you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except how? The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to say that. The Holy Spirit reveals that truth to us. Paul goes on, interestingly, in this letter to explain various spiritual gifts, describing the church as a body made up of many parts. In chapter 13, maybe you've heard it at a wedding, he'll explain the centrality of love and its importance. And then in chapter 14, he goes back and spends more time specifically discussing these speaking gifts. So it raises the question, why is this such a big deal? I would humbly suggest that I think oftentimes in some of our theological discussions about what speaking in tongues means today, we sort of miss the point. It's a big deal because consistently in the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, God speaks through people. In Acts, you'll remember Luke is writing in the opening, he says this is a continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And as we read, what we see is that now Jesus is speaking, teaching through his people. In fact, at the day of Pentecost, that promise that is cited from Joel 2 by Peter, is that God is in a new way going to speak through his people. That's the promise that people are actually responding to on the day of Pentecost. That this promise in Joel that the old and the young and men and women, God will speak through them. And now this is happening in Jesus. That's what people are responding to. A central theme in Acts' story is this idea that God's words are coming out of the mouths of the followers of Jesus. That he's speaking through. I just want us to consider the gravity of this idea that God desires to speak His words through us as followers of Jesus. He desires to use our mouths. This is incredible. This is a full, vibrant picture. If you could just catch a glimpse of this kind of vision for your life, that you wake up in the morning and you say, God, would you speak through me today? That's His desire. It's interesting. Back in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20, I think it is, Peter and John tell the leaders of Israel who've threatened them not to talk anymore about this Jesus. They tell them they can't help it. They can't help it. They're compelled. They're almost forced to speak about Jesus. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit is working through our mouths and leading in our lives. And I want us to realize this morning that a central component of the Holy Spirit in our lives as followers of Jesus is that the Holy Spirit works through our mouths. That the Holy Spirit somehow works through our mouths to speak about Jesus. And this is why the words we allow to come out of our mouths are such a big deal. I think this is why James uses such forceful language in his letter. It isn't just because we don't want to say the wrong stuff. When James gives these serious warnings about the negative possibilities, I think it's because the positive potential is so critically important. In fact, the context of what James is speaking about when he starts to address the tongue is actually teaching. He starts off by saying not many of us should consider ourselves teachers. And he goes on to say because there's all these problems with our tongue, with our mouth. As a parent, there are words you simply don't want to hear out of your children's mouth, right? Well, there's the four-letter kind, but there's also, you know, you hear like a toilet flush and, uh-oh, Mom, like you know something bad just happened, right? When you let your teenager borrow the car and they call you and they ask you on the phone if your insurance covers damage from the car being underwater, those are not words you want to hear, right? There are words we do not want to hear from our kids, but the words themselves often aren't the problem, right? Even the four-letter kind. The reality is that the words usually are revealing a deeper problem, right? We're not worried about the uh-oh. We're worried about what's spinning down the drain as it's being said. We're not worried about a question about insurance coverage. We're wondering, why is this being asked? This is bad. That language, I think, is largely the same, and you may disagree with me on this, but I don't think sin is so much, when it comes to our language, an issue of spelling of words as it is of the intent of the heart. I don't think the sin is just because a letter or four-letter words have four letters or they're specific words. I think those words are revealing something deeper, and that's really where the issue is. Our words matter greatly to God because they can either reveal our brokenness or, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, they can, in magnificent ways, reveal His love. Notice just a couple of the many things Scripture has to say about what comes out of our mouth. This is from Paul's writing to the Ephesians. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, picking up at verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Interesting statement. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, do you notice almost all of those negative things are expressed through our mouth? And it's interesting that in this list of things that we're to set aside so we can live differently, in the middle of that is this idea of don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I would suggest to us lovingly this morning that our mouths can grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit desires to be at work speaking God's words through our mouths rather than all this other stuff. Speak truthfully. Watch what comes out of your mouths. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If we go to the next chapter in Ephesians, in chapter 5, picking up in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what's the will of the Lord? And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What's going to happen when we're filled with the Spirit? We're going to talk, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful how you live, be filled with the Spirit, and in essence, speak to one another the things that God has said. Next chapter in Ephesians 6, we're actually told to pray in the Spirit because the Spirit will give us the words to say. And I want you to really hear it. Maybe I've nodded you to sleep with my soft voice this morning, but I want you to hear the words in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is heavy. Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So there's different ways as we're gifted that we serve others. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. That's a really heavy statement. It's easy to read right by that. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If you catch one idea this morning, let it be this vision of life in Jesus, that if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. That's a great starting point for prayer in the morning, right? Lord, would you have my mouth today? Would you lead me? Would you protect me from stupid or foolish or arrogant or rude or whatever things coming out of my mouth? But instead, would you empower me to speak as one speaking the very words of God? I would suggest to you, I'd probably talk less as I take this more seriously. Less frivolous words. Now, there's a number of other passages we could look at in instructing us in the importance of our words. But I want us to consider together again where we started in James this morning. James chapter 3, this is verse 9. Remember that part about the wildfire being a spark and the tongue is the same way. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salty spring produce fresh water. Why is this so important? Because God wants to speak through our mouths. And we can't both have junk in there and what the Spirit has for us to say. We can't have something in our mouth that doesn't belong there. Now, in our family, certain members of our family would kind of freak out if you used their toothbrush. How many people be grossed out if somebody else see it? It is kind of gross, right? By the way, that's my wife. She really doesn't like the idea. If you want to freak her out, just run her toothbrush under the water. So when she comes in, it's wet and she thinks someone's used it. Sorry. So Jen, if you can picture this, I'm going to pick on Jen for a second. She grinds her teeth in her sleep, so she has this mouth guard that she wears. So how gross would it be for me to put that in my mouth? I need a drink of water. It's gross because it doesn't belong there, right? In the same way, the Holy Spirit wants God's words to come out of our mouths, and God's words can't be in the same place as a bunch of garbage. They just can't. They don't coincide. They don't coexist. When Jesus is dealing with issues of religious rules around eating in Matthew 15, he says it isn't what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, because they're pretty caught up in this. He says, but rather what comes out, because the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. The things that come from our mouths come from our hearts. If we have evil thoughts and desires, they're often revealed by our mouths, aren't they? I think we need to see greater significance in the power and the importance of our words. Not just so we don't say the wrong things, but because our words, on the one hand, can grieve the Holy Spirit, but on the other hand, the Holy Spirit wants to speak through our very mouths the words of God about Jesus Christ to others. As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives causes our mouths to work differently. In fact, I would say to us that our tongues are a great litmus test of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. It's a little disconcerting sometimes to say out loud, but I believe it. Our tongues, what the way we're speaking and what we speak about, is a pretty good litmus test to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to what's going on in our hearts. In Acts, it was the norm that when the Holy Spirit was filling a follower of Christ, they spoke to Jesus, or they spoke to others about Jesus. We're called to speak that way to one another and to the world. And this is why what comes out of our mouths is such a critical issue. As James says, good and bad can't come from the same source. Jesus says our mouths show what's in our heart. So I would ask us this morning, could we commit together to eagerly seek hearing our Heavenly Father's voice in our own? Could we grab hold of that vision that God's desire for us as followers of Jesus is quite literally to speak through our mouths? Just as last week, these leaders took note that these men had been with Jesus. Just as I sometimes get confused on the phone that I sound just like my dad, can we commit ourselves to sound like our Father? Because His voice is speaking through us. Because that's the full life we're invited into in Christ. That's this aspect of the life that we're invited into. If I go back to just for a moment that prayer in Acts 4, it's interesting that they pray first that the Holy Spirit would empower them to continue to speak with boldness. And it's like this tag onto that, that, oh yeah, and you'll do these great works and miracles and all these things and show Jesus to be real. I think sometimes we can get hung up on why don't miraculous things and signs and wonders happen. And I think if we're honest, sometimes we'd really like those to happen so that we don't have to talk. But in fact, those were to back up that God was speaking through the voice of His followers. Please hear this. As I ask us to commit to this idea, just trying harder doesn't work. I'm not just saying, like, grin and bear it and try harder and be a better person. In fact, the pattern we see is a whole lot of prayer and waiting, and more prayer, and patience. In the midst of that prayer and patience, obedience. And then when the Spirit comes, there's boldness and there's speaking. But there's a preparation necessary for that to happen. And I think that's why James and others throughout the Scripture say this is a really big deal that we watch what's coming out of our mouth, because we need to be prepared for it to be a mouth that God can speak through. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and as they do, I just want you to consider, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes this. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. It is though God is making His appeal to men through us. I would suggest that God's intention is to use your mouth and my mouth to share the love of Christ with others. The Holy Spirit's desire is to speak God's words through our mouths, for our voice to echo His. Let's pray. Father, we lay before You, first of all, the things that maybe we've spoken this week that didn't belong in our mouths. That we think of the places where we're apt to be bitter, to complain, to speak things we shouldn't speak, and we understand that so much of that is just our heart being expressed through our mouths. We would ask that you would, by your Spirit, do something we can't do and cleanse that. We would ask that you would allow us the boldness to echo the prayer we see in Acts 4, that we would ask you to give us courage to speak through us. Would you give us courage with our coworkers, with our family members, with our friends, with our neighbors, with the people you've brought into our lives? Would you give us the courage to trust you to speak through us? God, would you use our voices? Would you use our mouths? May this be our prayer this week, Father, as we lean into continuing to follow Jesus. Would you allow us to experience more fully the life that Christ has for us by seeing you at work in our speech? We pray this to be reality in our lives this week, and we ask it in Jesus' name.